Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we're going to study this and finish up the two epistles that that Peter wrote. And again, just three chapters in this one, so it probably won't take us too long to get through this. But this second epistle was written by the same man, Simon Peter, that wrote 1 Peter, the book we just got done finishing. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so it was written by the same man. And again, just to keep in mind and I won't mention everything much tonight, but keep in mind who Peter was. Keep in mind the many events in his life that are recorded in the Bible. Keep in mind, you know, what he did, what he didn't do. And so he's writing this book, and he's actually writing it to the same group of people that he wrote 1 Peter to. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you." So again, you remember he was writing to the Christians that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, throughout the known world at that time. And when he wrote 1 Peter, and when he writes his second epistle, he's writing to that very same group. So same author, same target audience, so to speak, but with a different purpose. When he wrote 1 Peter, as you recall, it was a book of encouragement. These Christians were undergoing persecution. They were being persecuted for their faith. And in the midst of their trials, Peter wrote to hang on, that victory was going to come, that we have riches in Christ Jesus. And he just said, he wrote it to just to encourage them to keep on keeping on. As he picks up his quill or pen, however you want to say it, to write 2 Peter, he's writing, again, the same group of people, but with a different purpose. He's writing them again to warn them that because false teachers had come in and were teaching, as we're going to see in just a minute, damnable heresies. They were teaching things that were false, and he was false doctrines. And in fact, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, "There shall be false teachers among you who privily or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies." And so his purpose in writing 2 Peter is to remind them and to reemphasize to them that they need to have a full knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ, so that when these false teachers come in, they can stand up against the false doctrine and the false heresies. And so he's writing to reinforce their faith. He's writing to strengthen their faith. He's writing to encourage them to stand against these false teachers. And so again, the emphasis in 1 Peter was hope among trial or amid trial, and the emphasis in 2 Peter is growth in true knowledge. Because, and we'll see as we study the first few verses of chapter 1 tonight, that this is what he wants them to do. He wants them to grow in their faith by growing in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. And again, I'm just going to tell you the end of the story before I get to it. It's not knowing more about Christ. It's not knowing more about his history. It's not knowing more about what he did. It's knowing more of him. Knowing him more, however you want to say it. Get closer to him. Because the closer we get to truth, and the more we know truth, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The more we know truth, and the closer we get to truth, the more able we are to stand against false doctrine. The more able we are to stand against heresies, the more able we are to stand against those things that false teachers would try to get in and plant in our minds and in our church. And I would hasten to say that Peter's warning to this group of people that he's writing to rings down through the ages, and it's just as much, if not more, needed today than it was in his day. Because the church, The Christian church is full of false teachers. It's full of teachers that don't teach this book, or if they teach it, they bend it, they stretch it. They teach things that are not true, and we as Christians everywhere, I mean, we need to be on guard, and we need to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ so that we can withstand this false teaching, these heresies. I was talking to a guy that I met in the grocery store yesterday, and we just started talking, and we were both looking at lettuce, and we started talking, and I asked him if he went to church, and he told me he went to church. I know the church that he goes to, and he said, "But I'm getting ready to leave." I said, "Why are you going to do that?" He said, "Because they're teaching lies." And I don't have time to go into it tonight, but he told me some of the things that they were teaching. A good church, I would tell you, it's a good church. It's, you know, what I know about it. But if what he said is true, if what he said that they are teaching heresy. They are teaching something that's not in this book. And so we need to. I guess my point is, it can happen anywhere. I mean, Satan will try to get his nose and his influence into every church. And so, again, the best defense, as Peter's going to point out to us tonight, about how to withstand that false teaching, that false doctrine, is to get to know our Savior more, to get to know the truth more. And so we need Peter's reminder just as much as those that he was writing to. So if you look at the book, you can divide it into three parts. And it sort of matches up with the three chapters, the three chapter divisions. And here's how I'm going to outline it for our study. And again, you know, you can outline these books a lot of different ways. So here's one from the two or three books that I'm reading on 2 Peter. Here's how I'd like to sort of outline it for us. Supplementing our faith. In other words, we're going to talk about this tonight. Putting some supports underneath our faith. Getting to know more of Christ. Getting more knowledge of Him. Growing in our faith. And we can say it a lot of different ways. But that's what we're going to talk about in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we're going to talk about securing our faith. We're going to talk about the false teachers that come in and the security we can have in knowing the truth. And then the third chapter, the third topic will be serving in faith, looking forward to the coming. And again, just like he did in 1 Peter, in 2 Peter, he's going to mention the coming of the Lord. He's going to mention the final days. And we're going to look forward to when he keeps his final promise to us of his coming. So if you have your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, verses 1 and 2 are sort of the salutation. He says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So he gives both his Jewish name, Simon, and his Christian name, Peter, the one that Jesus gave him when he called him to be a disciple, the name that means a rock. Simon Peter, he says, both a servant and an apostle. The apostle is the office that he claims that gives him the authority to write, that gives him the authority to encourage, that gives him the authority to teach. But then he says a servant. And that term servant implies a deep humility. It actually means slave. And so Peter is using these two words to describe his relationship with the Lord. He says, "I am an apostle. I have been given the authority by God to teach and to rebuke and to encourage, but I'm also a slave. I totally belong to Him." And that's what the word implies. Total ownership forever. He says, "I am a slave of Jesus Christ." And so he says, "To them that have obtained like precious faith." And if you look at that word obtained, it doesn't mean what we think about today. It doesn't mean that you go out and get something. It means that you have been chosen to a position by divine will or lot. You have been chosen to a position by divine will. We do not have this precious faith. We have not obtained it with our own efforts or our own initiatives. We have been chosen by God. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every single person that's ever lived, that will ever live, has been chosen by God to be part of his family. And so, and again, the precious faith, that word precious means you can't put a value on it. How would you describe the worth of faith? I mean, how would you describe it? How would you describe the value of it? You can't. And so Peter just says, it's precious. It's beyond value. It's beyond estimation. You cannot put a value on it. And so we have been chosen by God. And again, he's writing to Christians, to those that have obtained or been chosen to have this precious faith through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Through his righteousness. He who was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. Qualified to be our Passover lamb. Only the innocent can die for the guilty. The guilty can't die for the guilty. They have to die for their own guilt. So only the innocent can die for the guilty. Jesus was righteous. He had no sin of his own. Therefore, he could die for ours. That's how we obtain this precious faith. That's how we obtain this precious salvation in Jesus Christ. Then he says, grace and peace. Grace, unmerited favor. Peace, no conflict. Be multiplied. He says, I don't want you to just have it one time. I want it to be multiplied. I want you to have a lot of it. I want you to have all the grace that God has for you. I want you to have all the peace. You know, there are many Christians that need their peace multiplied. They have peace with God, but there's a lot of other things they need to have peace with that God will give us if we let him. And so Peter says, your grace and your peace be multiplied. And then he starts the theme of this first chapter, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And again, it's not knowing about, it's knowing. It's knowing him. The closer you get to Jesus, and the more you know him, the more of the unmerited favor of God you will discover, and the more peace that you will have. And so Peter says, that's how it comes. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Those two words, hath given, it means freely given. And again, the word stressed the freeness of the gift. God's gift to us. And it also refers to the certainty that this gift is available to us, and that once we take it, we're going to have it forever. And so he says, according as his divine power hath given. It's free, freely given. It's certainly given. And once we receive it, we'll have it forever. All things. What's he given? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything that has to do with life. Everything that has to do with serving God. He has freely given to us. We lack nothing. What part of life don't we have? We have it all. I mean, everything associated with life, he's given to us. Everything that we need for godliness, in other words, to serve him, everything that we need, he's given to us. And again, how has he given it to us? Again, notice the theme, through the knowledge of him. Not knowing about him, not knowing what he did. I mean, all those things are important, but knowing him, getting close to him. The closer you get to him, the more of a life and the more of godliness we get. And the glory and virtue that's mentioned in that verse, it's not ours, it's his. It's the glory and virtue that belongs to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Whereby are given unto us, again, given freely, given certainly, we can possess it, great and precious promises. And again, it's not the promise, it's the fulfillment of the promise. It's the result of the promise. Both in both epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, Peter says, hey, I'm a witness. I'm a preacher. I am not a prophet. We do not, he says, we do not live in the age of prophecy and promise, but we live in the age of the fulfillment of that promise. I am a partaker of it, he says. I've taken it. I know that it's true. I've taken advantage of it. I've claimed it, and God has kept it. And so he says to these that he's writing, yeah, we have these exceedingly great promises. Again, not the promise itself, but the fulfillment of it. We see it. We live in that day. The people that Peter were writing to lived in that day. So do we. I'm not a prophet. I'm a preacher. I'm a proclaimer. I'm one like Peter that has partaken of the promise, and so are most of you. You are partakers of those exceedingly great promises because you know Jesus as your Savior. That's the promise. Let me catch up to my notes here. Okay, then the last part of that verse. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Not that we are removed from it, because we still live in the world, but we are no longer ruled by it. Again, we haven't been removed from the presence of it. That won't happen until we're raptured or until we die and go to heaven. But we are no longer ruled by that corruption that is in the world. We've experienced the new birth. All things have become new. The old man is not gone, but he's no longer the boss. We put on the new man. We talked about it in 1 Peter. So we've partaken of these precious promises, and through partaking of those precious promises, we have freedom from the corruption that is in the world. Again, not freedom from its presence, but freedom from its power. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And so what he's saying, we've been removed from the corruption of the world. We have this freedom in Jesus Christ. Now there's some things that you need to add to your faith. Not add to your faith to get saved, but to support your faith. In fact, those words add to, they come from a Greek word that was connected to the theater business in Greece. To where in Greece they did plays and they had dramas, and this word "add to" in the context of the theater meant to finance or support or back up a course. In other words, when it says add to support something. And so in the context that Peter is talking about it, we are, and by the way, let me hasten to say, we don't provide the faith. God gives us the faith. He's dealt to every man a measure of faith. Enough faith to get saved. Enough faith to take that first step, like we were talking Sunday night, in our journey of faith. And as we take that first step, he gives us enough faith to take the next one. And enough faith to take the next one. And when we take that one, enough faith to take the next one. And when we take that one, enough faith to take the next one. But what Peter is saying, there are some things that we need to add to that to supplement it or support it. And he mentions seven things. And they sort of support one another. When he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And so he goes right down the line. So it's virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Notice the last one, which supports them all, is love, charity. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us of all the Christian graces, that's the one that's most important, to love. Love supports brotherly kindness. How can I be kind? How can I be helpful or benevolent to somebody else if I don't have the support of love? How can I have godliness? How can I resemble God if I don't have love, which leads to brotherly kindness, which supports godliness? Godliness supports patience. Do you ever stop and think about how patient God is? I'm so glad he's patient, aren't you? I'm so glad God is patient. But godliness supports patience. Patience supports temperance or self-control. Okay? Temperance supports knowledge, that state or fact of knowing. Again, knowing more about Jesus. And knowledge supports virtue. And then verses 8 and 9, these are the last two verses we're going to cover tonight. He gives a positive and a negative argument for what happens when you have them and when you don't have them. In verse 8, he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you have these things, if you are supporting your faith with these virtues, or with these things, virtue is one of them, but with these Christian characteristics, however you want to say them, you'll be successful in your Christian life. And so you say, "Preacher, what do you mean by being successful in your Christian life?" It means you'll reproduce. You'll bear fruit. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And so he says, if you have these things in your life, they'll keep you from being ineffective. They'll keep you from being unfruitful. And again, the knowledge, we've read it in four different places now, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and verse 8. Again, it's knowing Christ. It's knowing him. And the more we know him, the closer we get to him, the more fruitful we're going to be in our Christian life. That's why, and I was thinking about it, I thought about that verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I think, where Paul says, "Everything in my life I count as dung. It's just garbage, that I may know him." Paul's saying, that's the most important thing, to know Christ. Now, he goes on in that chapter, and he talks about, he says, I haven't attained yet, and I'm still pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But he said, the key is to know him. And the more we know him, the more we'll reproduce. Because that was, I mean, you can't get closer to Christ without wanting the same thing that he wanted. He said, I am come to do my own will. I came to do the will of my Father. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why I came, that I may know him. And then in verse 9 is the negative. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. A person that doesn't have these qualities is blind. He can't see afar. He's nearsighted. Okay? He can't see afar. He can't get close enough to Christ to see. He can't get close enough, and he's forgotten that he's been purged from all his sins when he got saved. Purged from every sin. And so as a result, he forgets what he has. And he leaves himself open to these false teachers that are coming in and teaching these false doctrines. In fact, we'll start next week in verse 10 where the Bible says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail." What he's saying is, look, you can't see afar off because you have all these things in your life. You just need to get closer to Christ so that you can see him, so that you can know him, so that you can have these things in your life. So we'll pick up next week in verse 10. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.